It's one thing to have your conscience seared. It's another thing to actually feel good about. Isaiah talked about, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. See, the bottom line when I read this, it's a serious thing to reject Jesus and the gospel. And when you're soft and responsive and when the gospel call goes out and you hear it and it's touching your heart and you feel that pull, that conviction of the Holy Spirit towards believing and putting your faith and trust in, that is a very precious thing. But there can also come this process of spiritual hardening. The human heart becomes harder every time it rejects God's truth.
Pour over me, Holy Spirit, pour over me. At the start of each day, help me, I pray, to stay.
Well, it's great to be together again as we begin a new week here on Stay in the Word with Pastor Glenn Nutt, the radio ministry of Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel. And I'm your host, Jason Caldwell. Today, we're diving back into 2 Thessalonians, where we left off last week, and we're in that part of the Bible that deals with the end times, the last days before Jesus returns. As believers, we should be very excited about Jesus' return. But we're also very aware that the Bible tells us there are some tough times ahead. The best way to be prepared is by doing exactly what we're doing today, studying the Word of God and redeeming the time. On that note, let's open up our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we'll be joining Pastor Glenn in verses 12 through 14.
See, truth is important. And facts are important, but it seems more and more that they are becoming a casualty of this new post-truth era. And we have deception, spiritual deception here. It's talked about. It's a real thing. And in order for deception to exist, truth has to exist. But this kind of deception is super powerful. It won't be illusion. It won't be sleight of hand. In that day, it won't be some kind of stage show. It won't only be feelings without substance. It will be real energized stuff with supernatural power, but not from the good side. It's designed to lead people astray. The working of Satan with all power, signs, and it's his lying wonders. We might shorthand it, and I know this is a shorthand. It's not a technical theological description, but we'll shorthand it today and call it miracles. The Bible instructs us that not all miracles, not all supernatural phenomenon is from God. A miracle indicates supernatural power, but not necessarily divine power. And one of the best biblical expressions, explanations of that, of course, is when the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, God raises up Moses before Pharaoh, does some miraculous signs through the hand of Moses, and then Pharaoh brings in Egypt's magicians with their enhancements and their enchantments, and there they are, and they duplicate the miracles, the phenomenon. And these guys, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's some commentators that want to explain that away and say, yeah, it was like a cheap Vegas show. Of course, they don't say that, but I say that. That's what they're thinking. That's not a cheap Vegas show. It has real power. It has real dark power in touch with the dark side. And that's what it is. And the Bible calls them lying wonders, not because they're fake, but because they lead people into a lie, away from the truth, not toward it. And he may do it through deception, or he may do it through his own power. But he does it. But the bottom line, I think God wants us to see in his word, is supernatural phenomenon alone is never evidence it's God. Don't be hooped. The devil and his agents can perform miracles. You say, well, what about our Lord? What about Jesus? He performed miracles. How do we know that his were like genuine from God and not counterfeit? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because the Bible tells us that the miracles of Jesus proved him to be the promised Messiah, but not just because they were some display of supernatural power. So what do you mean? How do you know what Jesus did was actually from God. There's two things. The first thing is they fulfilled Bible prophecy. In other words, the Bible says Messiah will do hundreds of years before. Messiah will do this, and Messiah will do this, and Messiah will do this. And then Jesus stands up and says, I'm reading this, what Messiah will do. What do you see? What do you see me doing? It fulfilled Scripture. But the second thing is, they were of such a moral nature. I don't want to get too like philosophical here, but they were moral, they were pure, that Satan could not have done them without harming his own cause. You say, where did you get that? Well, Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the ruler of demons, by the religious leaders of the day. And he gave a very truthful, penetrating rebuttal to that. He said this, he said, a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Luke 11, 17 and 18. In other words, Jesus said, the team you play for is the team you play for. You don't try to score for the other guy. In other words, if Jesus heals a blind man and he goes off praising God, that doesn't further an evil agenda. God got the glory for that. And so we're putting this together, the future verse 10, and it says, and with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What? Paul says that God will allow people who perish to be deceived. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they had a different option. The Antichrist will be allowed to use every form of wickedness in his arsenal to deceive perishing people. What's a perishing people? Who are perishing people? Those who heard the gospel during the time of God's grace but didn't receive the love of truth that saves people. That's what Paul said. In other words, they could have believed and they would have been saved. In other words, they had the opportunity. The opportunity was there, but because they rejected it, it left them vulnerable. And God says, you know what? Finally, we're going to get to a place where the opportunity will be finished. It will be over. And they'll be open and to this kind of spiritual delusion. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, in September, that we're just kind of finishing up now, but kind of the front of September, there was a tweet that went out from an investment counsel firm that I got. And this is what it said. Remember, this is an investment counsel firm, not a Calvary Chapel pastor. Everyone has to believe something, and in the right circumstances, they'll believe anything. That's incredibly sobering. God says this here in his word, because they wanted a lie, because they wanted a lie, God will give them delusion. In other words, they wanted to be told a lie. Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. God won't force them to love the truth. It's their choice. They refuse the truth, which was their sin. Then God confirms them in it, sends them strong delusion. The opportunity they had before is now removed, and which is their punishment. Light rejected is light denied. And Paul says, because they reject the truth, God sends them delusion that they might believe the lie. Did you notice that? It's not a lie or believe lies. It's the lie. It's interesting. What is the lie? It's not just any lie, it's the lie. Well, what is the lie? Well, I'm convinced the lie, you just go back to the very beginning of the book of the Bible and you read about the lie, and it's a lie that has enthralled humanity and human race since the beginning of the human race. And it's the reason why humanity was plunged into sin. And it's the simple lie. Adam and Eve experienced it. It's the lie that God is not God, that we can be God or we can be our own gods, that we don't need him, that we can live without him. That's the lie. God made us in his image for his glory, and it's an attempt to try to remake him in our image. Say, like, how are you sure about that? I'm pretty sure that that's what the lie is, because when you read the opening to the book of Romans, Paul reminds the Romans that man didn't want to retain God in his mind, and he gave him over to a mind that's empty of God. You can read that, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, into the rest. Because they didn't want the truth, because they decided to suppress the truth, then God allowed them to believe a lie. And it says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. And it's been with us and ever since the very beginning, this lie, and it will be a push into the lie. And so Paul wrote, they took pleasure in wickedness or in unrighteousness. That phrase, took pleasure, means to think good about. In other words, they're so twisted in their minds that they began to think good about unrighteousness, and that they had good thoughts about unrighteousness. They started to see, they flipped it. They started to see unrighteousness in a good light. In other words, their moral compass has been tampered with. So not only, listen, brothers and sisters, not only are they absent of conviction, they're actually feeling good about bad. It's one thing to have your conscience seared. It's another thing to actually feel good about bad. Isaiah talked about, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. See, the bottom line when I read this, it's a serious thing to reject Jesus and the gospel. And when you're soft and responsive, and when the gospel call goes out and you hear it and it's touching your heart, and you feel that pull, that conviction of the Holy Spirit towards believing and putting your faith and trust in, that is a very precious thing. But there can also come this process of spiritual hardening. The human heart becomes harder every time it rejects God's truth. And this is strong language. It said that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. A person who rejects Christ today should have no assurance that he or she will have some opportunity down the road to receive the love of the truth. I read this, it says all condemned. That's what it says. Those are tough words. Here's the good news, though. The good news is, as a child of God, when you receive the truth, God won't let you believe a lie. Not only does he forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness, he gives us an early warning system called the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Truth, who 1 John calls the great illuminator of truth. And he's on duty. And the Word and the Spirit protect us from spiritual deception. He gives us the truth as we receive the truth, and the truth sets us free, and it keeps setting us free. It's great protection for us. But the good news is, and I told you it was coming, here it is. He brings them back into, okay, that's what they have to look forward to. It's not good. But you, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which you called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we're bound to give thanks for you. He said that when he opened the letter, didn't he, in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. As we can't stop giving thanks to the Lord for you. And notice he calls them brethren again. He did that in verse 3 and he does it again. In other words, I'm talking to the family now. Brethren, that's a family word. And he calls them together and he says, we have to do this because you know what? This is who you are. This is what you have received from the Lord. He said, the first thing is you are beloved by the Lord. Did you know everything that God does for a lost world springs from his love? That is his primary motivation. God's love for us is what's made all the difference in the world for us, for God so loved the world. And he's not willing that any should perish. And so he reaches out in his love to save us. And the evidence of that isn't a feeling, it's the cross, where Jesus died for the sins of the world. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for those who cleaned themselves up, not for those who had something to offer God, just for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He made the first move. We are beloved by God. The second thing, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. The Bible teaches that God chooses people unto salvation. But it does not teach that God chooses some not to be saved as well. Does not teach that. God sovereignly gives people the opportunity to freely choose him. How do I know if God chose me? Well, I put my faith and trust in God, and then I know he did. Say, well, that's not helpful. It's very helpful. I just trust him. I believe the gospel, and I know. Could I know before? No, I could not know before. I would just have to trust. I trust him. But without his intervention, I would be absolutely lost in my sin. And so it is a powerful, settling, freeing thing to consider that God chose me and that he did it from the beginning. Not because he was looking at me and said, I think he's a good guy. I'm going to choose him. I want him on my team. It's not that at all. I just know it's according to his grace. Our salvation is not plan B. It was not an afterthought. You say, well, Glenn, I don't understand that at all. I don't understand how that fits with man's responsibility and God's sovereign choice. And I've got to tell you, I don't understand it all either. And there's some gaps in my understanding as well. But one thing, after burning my brains out on this stuff, I decided a long time ago is I would not run to a man-made system to try to explain it. When God declares it in his word, I'll declare it in his word. And when God is silent in his word, I'll be silent in his words. And let it stand for what it is. And the Bible declares it. Now, I don't need to expect or understand it all. Now, one thing I do know is that the Bible does not teach that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are contradictory. God never treats them as enemies. If you'll notice, this goes back and forth and back and forth with man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, this passage. It's both, it's in there. You can't deny it. It presents and declares both. Best illustration anyone's ever told me is you stand at a railroad crossing, you see the two rails, one is God's sovereignty, the other's the responsibility of man. They seem like completely separate. You look off into eternity on the horizon, they seem to come together. And that's the best that I can do. But God somehow puts them together. And we have no need to underemphasize any of those truths in the Word of God because both are true. No need to polarize around one or the other. They give room for gaps in our understanding. And here's the deal. When someone says they figured it all out, be gracious because they haven't. Just be gracious. Oh, you've got an ironclad system. You know what? Any system, any man-made system is man-made. And there's things about God that we just have to humble ourselves and understand that we don't understand at all. And just humble ourselves before Almighty God and say the secret things belong to the Lord. And I'm actually pretty good with that. Third thing, chosen. Yeah, awesome. Through sanctification by the Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this before, the different phases of that, before we get saved. And we see it after. God's work in our hearts, getting us to hear the gospel, putting us around people who care enough about us so that we will hear and tell us that God loves us and wants us to know him and that we can be forgiven and pardoned and spend eternity with him by faith because of grace. He sets us apart and he crowds us into him. That God does that for us. Without him doing that, we wouldn't be saved. The sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing, and here it is, belief in the truth. Here's what man has to do. For the first part, you have God's part in salvation, and then you have man's responsibility to all of God's work. And to believe, that's not work. It's not earning anything. It's believe. You have to take the gift by faith. Both are necessary. And both are taught in the Bible. And both are true all of the time. And it's presented who did not believe the truth, that rejected. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, the possibility was that they could have been saved if they would have received the truth. It's both. 5. To which he called you by our gospel. God chose us before the foundation of the world, but the call comes through the gospel. That's the good news. That's what's happening right now. You're hearing about the gospel. You're hearing the gospel. It's for anyone who would respond to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, to which he called you by our gospel. And lastly, he said, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, for those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus, it keeps getting better and better. Now, they were in a really difficult situation. It was not getting better right then. It was getting worse. They were being persecuted. They were experiencing the fire of that. And it was so real, it was so intense, that had Paul not come along, they would have been deluded into thinking that they were in the day of the Lord. It was tough. But Paul said, something's coming. And that's obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be like him. Turn, if you would, to 1 John. That's just near the end of the New Testament. So just turn a few pages. 1 John chapter 3. And he ended this list with this hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Everything God does starts because of his love. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the transformation, brothers and sisters, begins when we trust, and we trust Jesus. But it reaches its climax when we see him face to face. So yeah, bad news coming for sure. Good news for the believer. You've been chosen, you've been taken out of this, and your end is nothing short of the very glory of Jesus Christ that you have to look forward to in the future.
We have to leave our study here today, but we'll be back again tomorrow with more from the same chapter of 2 Thessalonians. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can find it on our website at calvarychapel.ca. Just click on the Watch and Listen page, and you'll be able to easily navigate all of the archives that we have here for Stay in the Word, as well as verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You might also consider praying about sharing this message with friends or family. It's easy to download, or you can use the tools on our website to simply share it through email or social media. I'll be back with more contact information and ways you can get connected with RMCC right after this.
Do you ever feel trapped by anxiety or burdened by feelings of hopelessness, helplessness, and worthlessness? There is hope and a real solution to this problem. Hi, this is Dr. Magda, inviting you to the Mental Wellness Monday event I lead at RMCC. This session on the first Monday evening of every month is all about practical strategies that can improve mental health. I know these strategies work because they're what helped me recover from severe depression. Whether you have a diagnosed mental health condition or you'd just like to manage stress better, these sessions can give you helpful tools. Please join us at Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel on Monday, March 2nd at 7 p.m. for The Road to Optimal Health Starts with Good Intestines, which will look at how gut health affects our mental and physical health. Just log on to calvarychapel.ca and click on the events link on the homepage to register. That's the events link at calvarychapel.ca.
That brings us to the end of our program for today. I hope that you've enjoyed our time together today. And I hope that you can join us again tomorrow as we continue to stay in the Word at 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. here on AM 700 The Light. If we can be any assistance in helping you grow in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ, we encourage you to give us a phone call at 403-276-9673 or drop us an email at radio@calvarychapel.ca. With one last word for today, here's Pastor Glenn.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may you go rejoicing and thankful for his goodness towards you in Jesus Christ. May you abound in his love this week. And may you rejoice in his goodness as he leads you and guides you every step of the way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
At the start of each day, help me, I pray, to stay in your word.
Stay in the Word is the radio ministry of Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel in Calgary.